chapter in all the Bible and the most famous verse that's encapsulated within that chapter is John chapter 3. If you really believe that God not only knows every leaf and every little bird and every gray hair that falls, but that he is in control of those leaves and those birds and those gray hairs, then surely you believe that God is in control and watching over New Testament churches, including their schedules, including the timing of things. I do believe it's providential, it's God's timing, that coming off of the exchange seminar, which for those of you who were able to attend that, even if it was just last Sunday morning and Sunday night, we got four truths about God drilled into us, because it makes a great focus point and a great outline for sharing the gospel. Similar to, you know, back in the day, in the 60s and 70s, if you're old enough, you probably remember that the Billy Graham crusade came out with the four spiritual laws. And I thought of that gospel tract, and I thought of that very approach. And they used to teach seminars on how to use the four spiritual laws when you're sharing the gospel with someone. And so the exchange seminar is reminiscent of that. There are some similarities, but I like it very much because it gets in your mind that it's important for a lost person, an unsaved person, to realize that God is holy. And God is just or righteous, and that God is love, and God is gracious. And we see all of those again and again and again throughout the Gospel of John. Of course, we see it throughout the entire Bible, but really in the Gospel of John, and since John wrote his Gospel to the world, that is, not just to the Jews and not just to the Greeks, not only to the Romans, but to all nations. The Gospel of John is appealing to everyone in every nation to know Jesus and to believe in Jesus. And so it presents him as holy, just, loving, and gracious. And that all four of those are seen in John 3:16, which is not our text today, but is the most famous verse in all the world. And you see all four of those things about God in John 3:16. We'll dissect that next week or the week after, whenever we get there. Right now, I want to focus upon the third chapter of John, which, believe it or not, John chapter 3 is a blessing and a danger. John 3 has probably blessed more unsaved people by bringing them to salvation than any other place or passage in the Bible. So it's interesting, isn't it, that to unbelievers, John 3 is a tremendous blessing, because how many eyes have been opened while reading John 3 in a motel room out of a Gideon's Bible? How many eyes have been opened as a witness for Christ explains to somebody the story of Nicodemus, or explains in that conversation with Nicodemus, by the way, may we not forget that it was in Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus that verse 16 was spoken. Those words were spoken to Nicodemus at nighttime. The most famous words in all the Bible, spoken to a self-righteous Pharisee at nighttime. And how many people, having verse 16 explained to them, their eyes were opened and their soul was set free. So to unsaved, unbelieving people, John 3 is a blessing, but to believers, to those of us who've been saved a while, it can be a real danger, and it's because it is taken for granted because we think we know it all. We think we've heard it all out of John chapter 3. And maybe you have, and you won't hear anything new today. But what will happen by God's grace, I pray, is that at the very least you will be reminded of the grace and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and his Spirit-led ability to deal with each individual differently. And that was one of the main emphases at the exchange seminar, in the seminar, was being able to direct the conversation without forcing it, because I don't think we should force it. You might find it hard to believe, but I don't witness to everybody that I sit next to on the airplane. Most of the time when you're traveling, you're tired, right? So I am not getting on the plane and all excited about, oh, who do I get to talk to today? Who do I get to look at today and say, so, you know the Lord? No. Sometimes I try and avoid it. And I will tell you one thing, if the person next to me turns their head to the window and rests their head on the window and closes their eyes, I don't tap them on the shoulder. I'm like, okay, must not be the Lord's will. I'm fine with that. I'm putting my head this way. And one time our youth group went to a conference somewhere, and coming back from that conference, I got to sit next to a girl in the youth group that I liked. And we were all really tired, and I leaned my head towards her, and the next thing I knew, I woke up and I was drooling on her. I was like, oh my goodness. I just drooled on the girl I like. So I don't drool on people on the airplane on purpose, and I certainly don't throw up the gospel all over them. It's not my goal to do that. But when God gives us opportunity, we should be ready and willing to seize it. And what I like about that, what we learned in the exchange seminar, was there is this immediate outline in the forefront of the mind when, if and when the conversation moves to spiritual things, which it can very easily these days. I won't give you all the examples of how that can happen, but it can do so without looking or sounding forced. Just last night, we went out for dessert with a couple we've been reaching out to for about 3 years, 2.5, 3 years, and a sweet couple with a little 2-year-old boy. And I forgot that earlier in the week we had invited them to do this dessert thing, and I forgot all about it. And you know, between the ice fishing retreat and the plowing and the preparation for today, the last thing I wanted to do last night was go somewhere, and all of a sudden, ding, and it just said, are we still meeting at the same place at the same time? And I was like, oh my word. And my wife was already scrambling, trying to get ready for today, and so I called out to her and I told her the story, and this is coming to pass. Do you want me to cancel it? And she said no. And so we spent about an hour and a half, maybe a little over an hour, but with no agenda. Do you understand? We weren't like, oh, goody, we get to go out for dessert and share the gospel. It wasn't that. It was like, oh, baddie, we have to go out to dessert. Let's get this checked off the list, so we can get back to preparing for Sunday, okay? And yet, those are the times when, and so these people started bringing up, they started telling us more news than we wanted to know, because we haven't really been into the news lately, the news media, and, you know, reading newspapers and watching the news every day. We've kind of been away from that just to bring the stress level down a little bit and refocus on the gospel, to be honest with you. You may not agree with that. I don't care. That's the way it is. And they started telling us news that we didn't know about, and some of the gory details. And then they commented on how much the world had changed so rapidly over the last year to 2 years. Okay, there's the open door. I said, the Bible talks about this stuff. The Bible tells us that these things would happen. And then I went into, and I'm not going to repeat everything I said for sake of time, but and you know what? I'm really putting a plug in for the exchange approach, because immediately came to my mind that God is holy, God is just, God is loving, and God is gracious. And when I started explaining it that way to this couple, the wife of whom has trusted Christ 2.5 years ago, and the husband is not yet a believer, for the first time he really was glued on. He was really, his antenna, I mean, the guy was all there. And he was like this. And because we went from giving him an explanation as to why these horrible things are happening in our world today, they are predicted in Scripture. Perilous times shall come. And I'd already explained the word perilous. Terrible times will come. And all those characteristics of the terrible times are here now, and they're growing and getting worse. But God has a plan. And that's when I went into holy, just, gracious, loving and gracious. And it's in 2.5 to 3 years of reaching out to this couple, it was the best opportunity and the most powerful opportunity that I've had to this point to share the gospel with them. Well, if you really believe that God knows and is in control of every leaf, every bird, and every hair on our head, you have to believe God brings about opportunities like that. And that's the only explanation we have in this passage as to why a self-righteous Pharisee would come looking for Jesus at night to ask him, "Are you really who you say you are?" Skepticism can turn into faith in the blink of an eye if the Holy Spirit of God is the one at work. And Nicodemus came to Jesus as a skeptic, but he was a seeking skeptic. He had all these righteous robes, if you will, self-righteous robes and ideas and beliefs, including, and this explains part of the Lord's answer to him and why the Lord jumped right to the point with this guy. He wasn't even as soft with Nicodemus as he was the woman at the well in chapter 4, the Samaritan woman. And the reason Jesus jumped to that is because these guys and the Sadducees agreed on at least one doctrine, and it was this, that all Jews were going into the kingdom. By virtue of the fact that they were Jews, unless they did something horrible to disqualify themselves, unless they made a really big uh-oh, the Jews were going to be in the kingdom of God. And that's why Jesus spoke to this guy the way he did. He came to him at nighttime, ruler of the Jews. And he said, "Rabbi," it's a very respectful term, very respectful term, unlike his colleagues, sometimes what they called the Lord Jesus. Nicodemus was being very respectful, and he says, "We know you're a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that you do except God be with him." Now, you know, thus far, if you read John chronologically, which I don't believe all of the Gospel of John is written in perfect chronological order, because if you do, then up to this point, the Lord Jesus has only turned the water to wine. And I say only because, you know, that was his first miracle. If this were in chronological order, why would Nicodemus be able to refer to miracles in the plural sense? No man can do these miracles that you do except God be with him. And we get an inclination that really John put, the Holy Spirit of God led the Apostle John to put this story about Nicodemus in the scriptures in more of a revelational order concerning the Messiah than a chronological order. And we get a hint about that verse 22, when therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he said unto them, and they believed the scripture and the words which Jesus had said. Verse 23 is actually where I wanted to start. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover and the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of men, for he knew what was in man. And really what happens next is, after that statement that Jesus didn't commit himself to men, to mankind, because he knew what was in their hearts, then what we have is a series of stories: Nicodemus, the Samaritan woman, the Gentile nobleman in later on in chapter 4. You've got story after story that illustrates how Jesus really does know what's in the hearts of mankind. It's interesting to me that the Lord Jesus, when he came to the earth, never lay aside his deity, 100% man, 100% God, but lay aside some of his power and chose not to use some of that power. But the power to know the hearts of men, he did not give up. He could still look with laser beam vision into Nicodemus's heart, and he knew what this guy was thinking, and he knew the woman at the well. And that matter of fact, you remember that amazed her. Come see a man which told me all I ever did. So Nicodemus says, Master, we know you're a teacher from God. Nobody can do these miracles that you do except God be with him. So Nicodemus knew the scriptures, the Old Testament, well enough to know that Jesus was fulfilling Old Testament prophecy concerning the Messiah. And yet Jesus went right to the heart of the matter. He went right to the heart need of Nicodemus and said, truly, truly, or this is really, really true, Nicodemus. I'm not just going to quote you a poem or a feel-good saying here. I'm not just reading to you from a fortune cookie. When he says, verily, verily, he's like, truly, truly, really true, the words that I'm going to say to you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In other words, in that one statement, the Lord Jesus told Nicodemus, your self-righteousness, your religion, your opinions, your belief, your reliance upon the structure that you're a part of and your authority, your leadership in that structure, it's all going to do you no good. None of it's going to do you any good. You must be born again if you're going to see the kingdom of God. Not only kingdom of God futuristic, which is probably what Nicodemus had in mind, but even for the spiritual kingdom of God to come into your heart, you have got to have this born-again experience. And the reason the Lord Jesus, and of course Nicodemus took him very literally, which they did. These guys just could not see any spiritual meaning in the words of Jesus. And you read that throughout all the Gospels. They were constantly misunderstanding the words of Christ. Another prime example, probably one of the best examples, is destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up again. And they're like, what? It took 40 years to build this temple. They just couldn't see the spiritual truth behind the illustrations that Jesus used. And so Nicodemus, same thing here, and it's kind of humorous. He's like, what? How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? It's such a ridiculous question that I believe Nicodemus asked it in a sarcastic way, because it's a rhetorical question. The answer is so obvious. And yet Jesus said once again, truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. And this water birth here is not baptism. It's the physical birth, being born as a baby the first time. And the way I've known that, even since I was a teenager, is by reading the full statement of Jesus, Jesus says in verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. In other words, the human birth, the fleshly birth. And so in verse 5, you have water birth, spirit birth. In verse 6, you have flesh birth and spirit birth. So you either have three births, three types of births, which would be water, flesh, spirit, or you have flesh and water birth are parallel. They're the same. Jesus is just saying it in a different way. So he's saying, Nicodemus, no, I'm not talking about getting back inside your mom and literally being born again. That happens and must happen once. In other words, you must exist as a human being to experience the spiritual birth, which is only given by the Spirit of God. And John 6:44, the Lord Jesus said something like this. I'm not going to turn to it and read it exactly, but you can if you want. The Lord Jesus said, no one can come to me except my Father draw him. Okay? And it's the same thing here with Nicodemus. The Word of God is consistent. You read it through, and you might not like some of these statements, but I just want to tell you, when it's in the Bible, we like it or not, you know, it's like it or lump it, because that's the way it is. Jesus said, no one can come to me except my Father draw him. And here he tells Nicodemus, the new birth is only by the Spirit of God. So he says, don't be surprised, verse 7, that when I say to you, you must be born again. And then he adds to his doctrinal explanation, if you will, his dissertation, if you will. The Lord Jesus adds to it in verse 8. And he says, the wind blows where it wants to, and you hear the sound of it, but you can't tell where it's coming from or where it's going. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. And the Lord Jesus spoke accurately scientifically. A person, when the wind is blowing, you say, well, I can tell where it's coming from. It's coming out of the west. Yeah, but where is it being made? And we know cold air, warm air, wind. We know that scientific fact. But is it coming, is it being generated all the way over in Siberia? Sometimes it is. And then making its way all the way over here. We don't know where it originates. And we can't fully explain it. But the wind comes at us, and the wind then goes away, and the wind stops. We were thankful yesterday out on the ice. Everyone went out there wondering, will it be a windstorm? That area, thankfully, is a little more protected. There was a little breeze coming out. Where the mountains yawn and the lake is more open, that way, of course, is where the little breeze, but it was a light breeze. It wasn't anything near what it could have been, 40 or 50 miles an hour, like if you've ever been to Camp Challenge. In a windstorm, it literally sounds like a train coming down off that mountain out the back of the camp property, okay? And you can hear it coming before it hits the building. How does that happen? I don't know how it happens. Why does it come down off of that hill? I don't know that. Jesus was saying to Nicodemus, comparing that to the way the Holy Spirit works. Why is it that when Paul stands before a king and presents to the king who Jesus is and quotes scripture and gives the gospel, the king will say, almost you persuade me. But the little servant girl over here, standing at the table ready to serve her king, hears that same message and says, wow, I believe in Jesus. I want Jesus. I love Jesus. This is what I've been looking for. Do you know why the one guy says, almost you persuade me? And the one who overhears that I call that collateral fruit. You know, military term, collateral damage. You hurt people and things you don't want to and you don't intend to, but And here Paul is focused on the king. I'm going to win the king to Christ. And the king almost believes. But the little girl fully believes. That's the Spirit of God. That's the Spirit of God, like the wind coming into the place, and you don't know where he's going to go next. You don't know who he's going to draw next. You don't know who he's going to convict next. You don't know whose eyes he's going to open up next. You know why? Because God is sovereign. God is in charge of all of that, not you and I. And it's comforting, to be honest with you. So the Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Don't be surprised that I say you must be born again. This is a work of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit does this work sovereignly as he wills." And Nicodemus answered and said unto him, verse 9, "How can these things be?" And we've heard that exact response from some of our friends, our foreign friends, when they hear the Bible stories, and especially when they've heard the Bible stories that match some of their ancient customs and traditions. One of them blurted out, "How can this be? How can this be?" Because she had been taught her whole life that Christianity and the Bible originated in America. It's all American. That's just American culture. Do not go that way. Stay loyal to your culture and your traditions. So when she saw her ancient traditions and customs in Exodus chapter 12, and as I read it to her and shared it with her and explained it to her, she knew that's what they practice and have for thousands of years. And she saw those two cultures, Bible culture and her ancient culture, had at one point been merged and together, and she just blurted out, "How can this be? How can this be?" And I said, "I'll tell you how it can be. Your people knew the God of the Bible a long time before we did, and you need to come back to your true God." And Nicodemus said to Jesus, "How can these things be?" And the Lord Jesus put it right back on him. He's like, "Art thou a master of Israel and you don't know these things? I thought you knew the Bible. I thought you knew the scriptures." And the Lord Jesus says, "Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say to you, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I've told you of these earthly things, these simple things, these basic things, and you struggle believing that, how would you believe if I told you some awesome heavenly things?" And that's when he gets into the John 3:16 passage. And so I find it very encouraging and very interesting that the Spirit of God is the one who drew Nicodemus to Jesus. But he did come at nighttime, and I do believe that he came at nighttime because he was afraid of his peers. I have that personal opinion, can't prove it, but I do believe that's why he came at night. You know, the encouraging thing is that you can track Nicodemus's spiritual path. He went from a seeking skeptic to defending Jesus amongst his peers in John 7:45 through 52. If you just want to make a note of that, I won't turn to it. But he defended Jesus. Do you see a progression here? He comes at night because he's so afraid of his peers. And the next thing you know, by John 7, he's defending Jesus in front of his peers. And they're saying things like, they're like, "Read your Bible. Nothing good comes out of Galilee." And it's like, "Really? You never read Isaiah 9? Because it's in there. And later quoted, I think, in Matthew 4:15. I don't think, I know. It's quoted in Matthew 4:15 as Jesus fulfilling a prophecy concerning Galilee that the Pharisees should have known. But they acted like they either didn't know or they acted like they didn't. They just said, "Well, it only says that one time." It's like, well, How many times does God have to speak, the God of all creation? And so by John 19, 38 through 40, we see Nicodemus participating in the very gentle and respectful taking of the body of Jesus and the perfuming and wrapping of that body and placing it into the tomb, which tells me, I believe that, and by the way, his peers saw that. So he went from a scared, seeking skeptic coming to Jesus at night to defending Jesus in chapter 7 to, I believe, proudly and boldly and openly taking the body of Jesus and showing great respect and care for that, no matter what anybody thought about him. And that really is our progression as well, is it not? You know, when somebody is so honest with you that they come to you, it's refreshing, actually. It's kind of scary and worrisome, but it's also refreshing. When somebody comes to you and says, I have doubts. Sometimes I believe and sometimes I don't believe. What do I do about this? And then later on, as that person grows in grace and grows in the Word, and as I mentioned to you two or three Sundays ago, sees God answer prayer and sees it in the Word of God, the promises of God, and claims those promises and sees God fulfill those promises in his or her life, their faith grows. Then they begin to defend the Lord Jesus. And before you know it, they're speaking the gospel and sharing the gospel with others. May our faith grow in the same way. Where are you today? Are you at the place of Nicodemus in the beginning of his spiritual life where he said, is Jesus really for real? If so, take that step of faith into the Lord Jesus. And then he will open your eyes and show you that he's real. Are you at that place where you're willing to defend Jesus, but only if somebody really challenges you? Or are you at that place where you love him and you love his sacrifice and you perfume the sacrifice of Jesus, not leaving him in the tomb, but you perfume the sacrifice of Jesus with your own sweet testimony amongst the lost and unbelieving world? Because when the world sees us treasure the Lord Jesus and they attach that to why we have such peace and joy in our lives, it makes the unbelieving thirsty to treasure the Lord Jesus like you and I. Father, thank you for your blessed word. Pray you'd use it in our lives today. And please use this beautiful story of Nicodemus. Thank you that Jesus loves hypocrites. Thank you that Jesus loves sinners, even the self-righteous ones. Thank you that the Lord Jesus loves people who put on spiritual makeup and they try and cover up all their faults and impress other people. And Jesus loves them too, and he gives them a chance too. And the Spirit of God reveals to them too who Jesus is and calls them into his kingdom. I thank you for Nicodemus. And I would like to believe that he became a stalwart soldier of the cross and that he died in peace, looking forward to heaven, knowing who Jesus is. Help us, Lord, to live for you and work in our hearts and lives like you did Nicodemus. Lord, strengthen our faith and help us to share our faith boldly with those around us and to perfume and honor your sacrifice. Even tonight in the service, help us to do that and to show appreciation with our lips as well as our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.